Well, speaking of thank you, because Barbara and I got back Tuesday from a great trip that you all gave us a year ago. It took us a year to make this trip. That's ridiculous. And the only reason we took it is because a friend said, what's it going to take to get you to go that trip? And I said, somebody's just going to have to book the trip. And the next day I got an email that said, your trip is booked. And it actually worked. It actually worked. And we had a fantastic time. We had a time, week number one was a time of utter relaxation. It was incredible just seeing the beauty of Guanacaste, Costa Rica, and loving our time there, seeing things in parts of the country that even we hadn't seen living there 10 years, and stuff that we couldn't have seen when we were there because the country has done things differently with national parks and things, and there are areas where the jungle is retaking parts of the country and by design, and it was a wonderful, wonderful trip. And the second week, I'll share a little bit more about this later, but the second week was a week of great, great significance for us. And it was exhausting because we were going morning to night seeing friends that we hadn't seen for more than 30 years. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. So I want to say thank you for that. It was just a great, great time for us. And speaking of Thanksgiving, I just want to lay something out for you. It looks great when you walk in here, and it looks great when you walk in the fellowship hall, because we had some ladies of talent that put this together and did such a great job, and I just want to say thank you, because there are things that you look at kind of mysteriously and see how they come together because you don't have any talent, and that's me. And I just kind of look at it, and I say thank you, God, for people that have the talent and the gifts that I don't, because they are so needed and so necessary. And it's just a great, great blessing, and they put such hard work into it, and I really appreciate it. But there's a point to it. We have not just decorated a room. We've not just put things together in a fellowship hall. This is made to wake up our senses and to enliven us to the fact that Thanksgiving is not simply a feeling. It's a mandate. It's a scriptural imperative. And so this month, it is our goal to put together a great harvest of Thanksgiving. So I want to outline just a few things that we're doing, that we're thinking about in terms of this. You saw our Thanksgiving wall in there. Great way they put it together there. There are cameras in there that you can take pictures with. There are note cards. I think you've got note cards in your bulletin there. And here's what we want. We want you to be thoughtful about Thanksgiving. You can say, oh, I thank God that he supplies our food. And that's great. We should be thankful for that. But let's get specific. Let's think about things that God has given us and God has done in our lives and other people have done in our lives and the blessings that they have brought. We want to reap this harvest of Thanksgiving and put it up there so that people can see it and acknowledge it. We want to think about ways that we can participate in giving back. We had our shoeboxes that were, we had 120 shoeboxes go out last Sunday morning. It was a record. I'm so proud of you guys. And we've got 80 shoeboxes left, or we did at the beginning of the morning. And so we want to see the rest of those go out and just be kind of that thank offering to God for what he has done in our lives and participating with that. We've got a table in there with some canned goods on it to give you the idea of what we're doing. We're going to be working with a local food bank and just bringing in a harvest of canned goods that we can give, away, and we can just participate with. And I looked at those tables this morning and I thought, we're going to need a bigger table. That just is not big enough. But next Sunday morning, bring some shopping bags full of canned goods and stuff that we can give away. Fantastic ministry that you can participate in. You can participate in our Mexico trip, but just by putting a little note, Mexico trip, on your on a check that you want to give. You can participate in our benevolence offering, in our regular offering. You can, pardon me, you can do all of these things just in terms of, pardon me, you can do all of these things in terms of investing in Thanksgiving, and I hope that you will. So, this all culminates on the 20th of November, and here's the plan. And it's risky. But if we could do it in the round, we would. But we're going to have a microphone here and a microphone here, and we're not going to have a preaching service. But what we're going to have is we're going to have an opportunity for you, having thought carefully and thoughtfully about Thanksgiving, what God has brought forth in your life, and an opportunity for you to share. Why is it risky? Because if you put up mics and get nothing but crickets, it's a long service. Okay? Or if you don't put any thought to it and just kind of get up and just off the top of your head. But I look at Psalm 9:1 and it says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. This is what we want to do. We want you to be the message. So, help us out. Get with the Spirit. Because we don't want a month of Thanksgiving. We want to begin to develop a heart and a habit of Thanksgiving. Okay? Okay. Our passage today comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. And let's pray and just dedicate this time to the Lord. Lord, thanks. Thanks for the moment of letting us quiet our hearts and letting us hear from you. Thanks for this moment to just be calm and quiet and still. Hear your voice and think about what we should do about it. So open our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 17. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, Go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has saved you. This is God's word. A couple of psychologists a while back, one from UC Davis and the other from University of Miami, did a study on gratitude. They had 3 control groups. Control group number 1 had the responsibility of every morning getting up and writing a few paragraphs or a few bullet points of things that had blessed them, specific things that they were thankful for. The second group had the responsibility to get up and write 2 or 3 bullet points or write a little something about things that particularly bothered them and annoyed them. And the third group had the responsibility to get up every morning and write something, whatever they wanted, positive or negative, whatever came to their mind. After 10 weeks, the results were startling. The people that got up every morning and focused on gratitude, focused on what others had done for them, or things that they were thankful for, their outlook on life, generally speaking, was more optimistic. Interestingly enough, they exercised more, and they had fewer doctor's visits than either the second group that was negative, that had the worst results, or the third group that was ambivalent and could go either way. There was something that developed in a heart of gratitude that lifted the eyes. Now, if we were to talk about a psychological exercise or a general spirit of well-being, that might be enough to encourage us to do that. But I think that the scripture is pretty clear that thanksgiving, that gratitude is not an option, that it is a spiritual trait. It is a trait that is inbred and inborn, or not inbred, but is to be developed within us, because it recognizes our dependence on God and our dependence on others, and it recognizes that we are not an island to ourselves and we are not self-sufficient. And so we come to this intriguing passage, that has so much in it, because you have 10 men brought together by tragedy. 10 men that have leprosy. Now, I do not want to compare myself as a leper, but I think you can tell by now that I'm struggling a little bit with a cold. And all morning, I've been walking around with my trusty throat coat tea in my hand, in my right hand, so whenever anybody extends their hand, it's there. But before I had that, as people would come up and they would extend their hand this morning, I would go, I'm sorry, I'm not shaking this morning, I've got a cold. And everybody kind of goes, oh, thank you. Untouchable. My bubble got bigger this morning, and there was that sense in which all morning I've been saying, unclean. And there's that sense in which when I express the fact that I'm unclean, you were happy not to touch me. And there's nothing wrong with you for doing that. You're smart. If my bubble extended by 12 inches, a leper's bubble extends by yards. And in ancient times, it is not the responsibility of people to walk around the leper. It's the responsibility of the leper to get out of the way, to stay someplace else, to make sure they're not in proximity. And you have 10 people brought together by tragedy, 10 people that are struggling. And you have actually 9 and 1, because you have 9 Jewish men and you have 1 Samaritan, people who would normally never congregate together. But all of a sudden, it's okay, because the more that you can get in community, even in tragedy, misery loves company. It's like animals in the forest during a forest fire. The predator and the prey animals will be running side by side, and there's no interest in killing or damaging another animal, because they are in a common bond to get away from the danger. That's what's going on. And so when the men cry, Master, Jesus, Master, have pity on us, it says they called off from a distance. Now, there's something especially poignant in this passage, because there is a difference when you go from language group to language group or culture to culture. There are very subtle differences that occur. I found this in Spanish, which I'm most familiar with. In Greek, there's a certain subtle difference here, that whenever we say, he's a long way away, what are we thinking of? We are thinking of, he's a long way away from me. We are always talking from the perspective of the speaker. In Greek, it's a little bit different, because it's always looking from the perspective of the distance one back towards the speaker. And so when it says they were a long distance off, it doesn't just emphasize the awayness of them. It emphasizes the fact that they felt away. They were well aware of the distance that existed between them and everybody else. They were aware of the fact that they could not get close. They were hopeless and they were helpless. They were men without a future. Because whether it was actually Hansen's disease, which we know as commonly think of as leprosy, that terrible, horrible, wasting disease where you lose limbs and you lose feeling and sensation, you always have to do weird things. I read a book about leprosy where they have something called VSE, virtual search of extremities, because they're always looking to see if they've injured a part of their body that they're unaware of that could get infected. Whether it's that, or whether it's an extreme psoriasis or some kind of scaly skin condition that could be contagious, they are hopeless. As far as they know, they don't have a future. And when they call Jesus Master, have pity on us. They are not looking for a bandage. They are not looking for something that they can just paste over. They're not looking for alms that Jesus might give them. When they say Jesus, Master, there's an indication that they know that they have no hope. That they have undoubtedly heard that this one heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, makes the lame walk, has even perhaps raised the dead by this time. They are well aware of this fact, has actually cleansed lepers in the past. And so they are asking for a solution, not just a bandage. They are looking for God to do something wonderful. And there is a sense, if you will, of faith. Jesus says to them a simple word. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. And when they hear those words, they know what that means. Because there's only one reason for them to go to a priest. And the reason to go to a priest is because they don't have leprosy anymore. But think of the faith that's involved. Because in that moment, when those 10 men hear that, go show yourselves to the priest, they are running a risk because they look at their hands, they look at their arms, they look at their body, and nothing has changed. Everything is just as it was when they start out to the priest. It's pretty clear that there was not an instantaneous healing. There was not a moment that was pronounced and all of a sudden they're better. So they start down the road toward the priest. Faith or non-faith? Faith. There's a modicum of faith that's demonstrated here. There's a belief that they are going to be healed. So this is something noble. This is something to look at and consider. This is worthwhile. They have the faith to leave not having been healed. And the scripture is very specific. It says, one of them, when he saw that he, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, that word should be cleansed. It's the same word as used up above. When he saw that he was cleansed, came back. Praising God, and threw himself down at his feet. We think about it. What was everybody doing? They were just following instructions. They were doing what they were supposed to do, and they got their wishes. Yet one returned. One came back. There was a moment when a man said, I cannot go on with business as usual. I know the instructions, and I know I can eventually get to the priest. I know that's what I have to do. I understand that. But something has happened that is so dramatic, something has happened that is so significant, so important, I cannot carry on as business as usual. Wait a minute, we've got things to do, we've got places to go, we've got to go to the priest, we've got to find our family and give them the good news, we've got to get back at the business of making a living, we've got to do all of the things that we have to do, we've got an entire life ahead of us, we've got to get at the business of living. And yet one said, I can't do that. I've got to go back. And so he goes racing back to Jesus. And we see this man. We can see the tears streaming down his face. We can feel his heart beating in his head. We can feel a lump in his throat when he throws himself down at the feet of Jesus. He says, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And he can't stop saying the words, thank you, thank you. It is so significant. It is so important. He just can't leave it alone. And Jesus looks around. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine how you would feel if that one thing that was holding you back from the fullness of life, of everything, all of a sudden it's there. It's there. And Jesus says, ten. Only one came back. Weren't there 10 that were healed? You know, there's something in that statement, isn't there? There's something in that statement that says that the other 9, the absentees, there was something missing. There was something that ought to have been there that wasn't there. Now, I will guarantee you that they were happy about the fact they were healed. Does anybody think they weren't happy? Does anybody think they weren't grateful? I'm sure that there was a sense of gratitude in their hearts. Or maybe they thought because Jesus is a Jewish Messiah and they're Jewish, they deserved it. Maybe they thought they were entitled to healing because, after all, why should I be suffering? Nobody else is suffering. I deserve to be better. They could have felt that way. There are so many things that could have been, but whatever it was not enough to make them move back and to say, I need to take some time out to move back to Jesus. Why? Because they felt that now that they were healed, they had everything that they needed. Now that the immediate need had been met, they got what they needed. And Jesus said, has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? There's that phrase. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. There's something in that phrase that says it was surprising, it was unusual that it would be the Samaritan that returns. I don't think it's because there was anything wrong with Samaritans. I think it's just making a point. It's making a point that many times the one who we might consider least likely to be the one who is grateful is the most grateful. The one who would feel most alienated and most isolated, if the Samaritan is sitting there thinking, were to go and show herself to the priest, I wonder if he was thinking, I wonder if Jesus meant me. I wonder if he noticed that I was a Samaritan. I wonder if the healing extends to anybody beyond Jewish people. Because after all, Jesus is a Jewish Messiah coming to the Jews. I wonder if he meant me. There are lots of reasons why the Samaritan might not have come back. He might not have wanted to submit himself to a Jewish Messiah. Or he might have loved to do it, but he might have felt, I am so unworthy, I am so outside, I am so far away, that this that this has not removed my uncleanness. There are so many reasons, but nothing could stop him. And Jesus says something to him that is striking. He says, rise and go. Your faith has literally healed you, has literally saved you. That's what the word means. In some occasions it means saved, in some occasions it means healed. But there's something you need to see. If you look at verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, the word is cleansed. If you look at verse 17, Jesus said, were not all 10 cleansed? Those are very specific words. They were cleansed because of their skin ulcers or whatever it was. But Jesus says below, your faith has saved you. It's a different word. It's not accidental. It's not accidental. Something striking happened. All of those absentees had an expression of faith. Anybody doubt that? They all went on the road and did what Jesus said, believing they would be healed. They all had an expression of faith. And it's important for us to realize you can have an expression of faith without having a possession of faith. You can believe God to a certain point. You can believe God for a certain thing, for a temporary blessing. I hear it all the time. Oh, I know I'm saved because God answered my prayer and I wanted to get a new house and I got a new house. I needed that job and I got that job. I needed this and I got that. I needed that and I got that. God healed my son. There are so many different ways that people will put out there as a moment of faith that isn't faith. It's a step of faith. It's a point on a way to a journey of faith, but it's not a possession of faith. Because in reality, you can have a temporary blessing from God. And you can. God can actually give you pre-salvation blessings that are intended to move you along the way towards relationship with him. But somewhere along the way, your eye gets fixed on the temporary and loses the eternal. You can have the temporary blessing from God without experiencing eternal relationship with God. We need to know that because it happens all the time. All the time. People who have had certain relationship with God to a certain point, but have never quite gotten there. They have been the child in the womb that never quite gets born again. You can have a temporary blessing from God without experiencing eternal relationship. And that's what happened to the nine. Because 10 were cleansed, but one was healed. 10 expressed a temporary faith, but only one experienced eternal salvation. They were healed, and they were fine for a while, but here's the problem with healing. Even if you have a miraculous divine healing, here's the problem with healing. It never always works 100% because everybody dies. Everybody dies. Physical healing is always temporary because you're not really getting healed of all of your illnesses. You're just postponing the inevitable. That's the way it works. So, what do we think about? Let's see if we can't come up with some takeaways, just planting some seeds for the rest of our month. How can you take some steps towards, by the way, if you're in one of our small groups, don't leave your homework till the last minute, because there are some real exercises of Thanksgiving here that we want you to participate in the month, because we don't just want to have a little Thanksgiving service. We want to develop a heart of gratitude. So here are some steps toward thankfulness. Number one, I would suggest you eliminate entitlement. You're not entitled to anything. We're not entitled to anything. Everything we receive from the hand of God is a blessing. People aren't thankful because they think they deserve it or they're owed it. Secondly, recognize the giver. We're often least grateful to those that we're closest to. Did you realize that? Who's the person you're least likely to say thank you to? Your spouse? Your kids? When's the last time you said thank you to your parents for something? It's a big deal. The people that we care about most are the people that we acknowledge the least. And we wonder why we have relational difficulties. Third, tell a story. Tell a story. If you get up and say every morning, God, thank you for my family. Why are you thankful for your family? Why are you thankful for your spouse? Why are you thankful for your kids? Why are you thankful for your parents? Why are you thankful for your friends? Why are you thankful to God? Psalm 9:1, our theme verse for the month says, I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all of my heart. And then it goes on to say, I will tell of all of your wonderful deeds. I will shout from the rooftops what God has done for me specifically. I will shout from the rooftops what my wife, what my daughter, what my son, what my friends, what my people in my church, I will shout from the rooftops what they have done for me. Tell a story. And remember this. Thankfulness that is not expressed is not thankfulness. I can almost guarantee you that those nine men felt a sense of relief, but they were not considered thankful because they didn't express it. If you are the most thankful person in the world, but you never tell anyone, you never say it to God, you never say it to the person who ought to receive that, it's like buying a gift, wrapping it up, and never giving it. Gratefulness that is unstated is ungrateful. Remember that. And finally, with thankfulness and gratefulness together, synonyms, it doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what you do. Because if you feel so wonderfully, wonderful grateful, and you don't express it, what difference does it make? You just seem ungrateful to everyone. No, there's something to be done here, folks. Because gratitude can change the way you live. It can change the way you think. It can change your relationship to God. It can change your relationship to others around you. And for those of you, or for those of us who sometimes have trouble expressing it, who have trouble getting it out, you need to get one of those things that just kind of goes down your throat all the way to the bottom of your shoe, and you just need to yank it out and pull it out and pull it out and pull it out, and finally comes out and you say, thank you. And if you have trouble saying it, the more you say it, the easier it gets. Gratefulness. We need to develop it. It will change your life. It will change your home. It will change your relationship to God. Father, thank you for this opportunity to come, to think about something, Lord, that needs to be developed in our hearts and lives. We pray, Lord, that you will develop it in us, that you will challenge us, that you will move in us, that we will not rest until we come as thankful people. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.